Ramban from Parshas Toldos is one of the most awesome ones of a certain genre of Rambans. These are where he quotes a pshat of Ibn Ezra at length and speaks out all his points. And in fact, they're really good points. You hear the Ibn Ezra's pshat, and you're like, well, you know, that's pretty convincing. I hear it. And then Ramban walks in there and just takes him to task, shows no, that doesn't make any sense, this is wrong from this pasuk, this just, it can't be this way. But I think it's a perfect case study in methodology of the Ramban and how he approaches Ibn Ezra and why he just ultimately is going to reject this shot as forcefully as he possibly can. You guys ready? Let's do it. In this week's parsha, we learn all about Esav and Yaakov and their upbringing. And we know there's this famous story where Esav comes in and sells off the birthright. And he trades the birthright, he trades the bechora for a stew, for a pot of soup, some lentil beans, that's it. And the pasuk tells us that Esav made a mockery. Esav disgraced the bechora. Vayivez Esav es bechora. Esav embarrassed, made little of the birthright. What does that mean? And why did he do it? Let's start with the second paragraph, where the Ramban quotes the Ibn Ezra. Rabbi Avram Ishtabish Bekan Me'od. And guys, if you've never heard this before, it's going to surprise you, because really, this is not classic partial note. You would never have thought of this on your own. But then you're going to see he's got some good riots. Ibn Ezra messed up badly here. Ishtabish Bekan Me'od. He got it wrong. Shalmar, that he explained. Kibiza Bechora Bavor Sherosh Ein Mamon La'aviv. What was the reason why Esav just made a mockery of the birthright of getting the double portion that the firstborn was supposed to get? Why did he not care about it at all? Because his father was dirt poor. It's one thing if your father is, Mr. Scrooge, you want to inherit, millions and millions. Wow. So that's like, you don't want to trade away that birthright, that inheritance. But your father lives in a hole in the ground. He's a little shack with no assets at all. You don't really care about the inheritance that's coming your way because, frankly, there's not all that much of it. So the Ibn Ezra says that's why Esav was willing to trade for a mere pot of soup the Bechorah, because his father Yitzhak was just poverty stricken. And you all might be scratching your head and like, wait a second, I thought Yitzhak was really rich, wasn't it? Somebody doesn't tell us that he's like really rich. What is Ibn Ezra talking about? Alright, so let's let him talk first. Here's the other Ramban quotes. Barabim Yitmahu, ki ozav lo avra mamon rav. And many people are astounded when they hear me say this pshat that Ibn Ezra says. He says, a lot of people are just like blown away because it doesn't make any sense. Didn't Avram just die? And didn't Avram leave him with a massive amount of wealth? What happened? People always ask me this question. The Ibn Ezra says, it's like, I don't get it. Uki'ilu lo ro bi mehem ashir gadol benurav bali de oni bizkuna. What? You've never seen somebody start off rich and become poor? It happens all the time. Look at financial crisis, 2008, right? It happens that people are doing wonderfully in business and suddenly all their assets disappear, sinks away, and now they're left poverty-stricken. It happens, unfortunately, all the time. The world is like a wheel. At first you're on top, then you could very, very quickly be on the bottom. That's what happens. So what are you asking me a question? Oh, how could it be that he lost all his money? Avram left him so much? Yeah, this happens quite a lot, actually. And Yitzhak lost all his money. That's what the Ibn Ezra says. So that's point number one. Let's move on. Let's listen to his pshat. Number two. V'ayin, and I'll prove it to you, the proof, shaya Yitzhak oiv as Esa bavor tzedo. Why would Yitzchak HaTzadik love his son Esav so much? Ever bother you? Why did he love Esav? The pasuk tells us so, because he would feed him. Because he would trap him in his mouth. Meaning to say, he would feed him with his trappings. He would give him the food in the field that he had caught. If that's true, that perfectly explains why now it would be that Yitzchak would love Esav. Because they didn't have any food. You try eating, just little scraps of bread for a week, and then somebody brings you home a nice steak, venison, good deer meat. You would appreciate that person very much, and you would love him. And point number two of them in Ezra, it's pashut why Esav why Yitzhak loved Esav now. Because Esav was the one who was the breadwinner for the family. Yaakov sits there in the tent, and Esav goes out and earns a living. Oh, that's why Yitzhak loved Esav. Another proof to the fact that he was poverty stricken. Moreover, and if he had lots of bread in the home, right now, this is the Ibn Ezra's really his main point, is that if it was that he was standing to inherit all this money? Would he have traded away for just, you know, a fleeting moment of pleasure? Would he have gone and given away his future millions for a pot of soup? That just makes no sense. The stupidest person in the world would never do that. If his father was so wealthy, what kind of person does that? Trade away his whole inheritance for a pot of soup? Okay, he was hungry, but still, give me a break, right? So that's Nebuchadnezzar's another point. He says, give me a break. There's no way Asa would have ever done if his father was rich. So it must have been his father was poor. Fascinating. Another point. And if it was every day that Asa, that Yitzchak was actually eating good food, if it was every day he was enjoying good food, matam yomar love, haviel itzayit. Why would he say, please, do me a favor. I'll give you a bracha if you bring me some good food. It's like, if you eat good food every day, would you be like, you're a wealthy man, and you eat like a king, so for one good meal, you'll give him the future of the world. You'll give him a wonderful bracha? Clearly, he was starved. He had no food, so he begged his son, who was the one who would sometimes give food. He says, please, go catch me some food, and I'll give you a bracha. So that explains that point of the story as well. Moreover, v'lama lo hayu liyakub gadim chamudos. Another question. How come Yaakov needed to steal Esav's nice clothing? Didn't Yaakov have any nice clothing? The answer is, no, he was poor. He didn't have any money. That's Ibn Ezra's point. None of them had any money. So Esav had one nice pair of clothing. So he wanted to dress up like Esav, so he went and took his nice clothing. And that's why Yaakov didn't have any of his own, because, again, their family had no money. Another point. Additionally, why didn't his mother give him any money when he ran away? He's on the run from his brother Esav at the end of this week's parsha, right? He's going out to his uncle Lavan. Does he have anything with him? No. Remember, he has to work for Rachel initially for 7 years because he has no money. He has to earn a living to maybe to take care of his wife, as to have a dowry. So you don't see him carrying any gold or silver. He says, I have nothing. My mother just sent me with some food and drink, and that's it, and some clothing. That's all I had. If his mother loved him so much, after all, she did. She loved him. The pasuk tells us. Yitzhak loved Esav. Rivka loved Yaakov. She's sending him to run for his life. Why didn't she give him any money? What's the deal? Answer, the Ibn Ezra says, they didn't have any money. She had nothing to do. So she had to say goodbye. She gave him a kiss. She packed him off with a little bit of lunch. And that was all she had to give him. That was it. That's why Rivka didn't send her beloved son Yaakov away with any money. Another raya that he has. Additionally, v'apasuk she'amar. And now if you say, what about the pasuk which says, v'gdel ha'ish kodem ziknaso? The pasuk tells us that Yitzhak became very, very great right before this story, right before he became old. The pasuk tells us that he became great. The answer is, why do you think great means that he became rich? Greatness is not connected with wealth. That's not how things work. And he brings you a proof. He says, what about Eliyahu HaNavi? Eliyahu HaNavi had nothing. Eliyahu HaNavi was one of the greatest of the great, and yet he had no money. He was super poor. Hashem sent ravens to bring him food, because he had no food. Eliyahu was very poor, and yet he was great. So when the pasuk says Yitzchak became great, so you think it means he got rich? No, he didn't get rich. He was great. As you might have understood it, just if you heard the word great. Doesn't mean that he was wealthy. And Eliyahu is a proof. You think that, how could it be that the Avos were poor? Why not? Who cares if they were rich or poor? What significance is there to whether the Avos were rich or poor? Ibn Ezra says, it's not a great thing to be rich. It's a great thing to be great. It's not a great thing to be rich. So he says, don't ask me about how could the pasuk say that he became great. It doesn't mean that he was great in that sense. And finally, they ask on my pshat, Ibn Ezra says, v'od yishalu, lama chaser Hashem mamon liyitzak. But why? Why would Hashem do this to Yitzchak? Why would Hashem make Yitzchak become so poor? Yitzchak was a great tzaddik. Why would Hashem take away all these wonderful assets he had that he had inherited from his father Avram? Why would Hashem do that? And to that, Ibn Ezra says also, there's no asking why. What do you mean? Why did Hashem make Yitzchak poor? There are lots of bad things that happen in this world. You can't ask, why did Hashem do this? You trust he has a good reason. Hashem's ways are very, very deep, and they are very, very just. To think that you can ask, why did Hashem do this particular thing in any particular incident, is a silly question. And moreover, think about it. Why did Hashem make Yitzchak blind? Think it was nice to make Yitzchak blind? I don't want to be blind. You don't want to be blind. But Hashem made Yitzchak blind. The pasuk tells us he was blind. That's explicit in the pasuk. His eyes were gone. And no ability to see at this point in his life. Or whatever. Very, very minimal. So, do you ask why there? No, how come everybody's willing to accept that? And that's explicit in the psukkim. So also, what's not explicit in the psukkim, I'm telling you, the Ben Ezra says, they were poor. Yes.
How does he explain the next pasuk? It says he acquired great flocks and herds of cattle and had a much enterprise.
And where are you holding the parsha?
The next pasuk.
Well, hold on one sec. This was at this point in his life. That's what we're going to get into the Ramban. But still, by the point where they later on have this whole story with Esav, he's not going to have the wealth. You're right. When he says that greatness over there, he means he might have even had riches, but don't think that he had to be rich. Just because, in principle, in order to be a great person, you have to be rich. He means more, just as Eliyahu was very great and he wasn't rich. So, comparably, Yitzhak might have been rich at some point, but he lost it all. That's okay by the time this story came along. That's the Ibn Ezra's pshat. Let's turn to the Ramban. I'm sure a lot of the questions you want to ask on these. Right, on a superficial level, it sounds like the Ibn Ezra's got a lot of good points, right? He's connected to lots of disparate components that you might not have even thought of before. You're like, oh, you know, really, Rivka should have sent him away with stuff. And why didn't Yaakov have nice clothing? And what was Yitzhak's obsession with having food? You know, like, what? Like, these are pretty strange. And the Ibn Ezra seems to neatly weave them together with one picture. Here's the answer. They were poor, and that explains everything. That's Ibn Ezra's pshat. The Ramban does not like this. Ready, guys? Let's do it. Vani Toma, me either, ain't a sichlo bazen. I'm astounded. Who blinded his eyes of his intelligence in this matter? This doesn't make any sense at all. First of all, ki hine Avram heniach lo hon rav, v'ovar ha'osherahu miyad, kodem ha'inyan hazeh. He Avram left him all that money, and he lost it all immediately. V'mnei zeh biza esa b'chora, and because of that, that's why his son, you know, was willing to just make a mockery of the birthright. This was while they were still young. Meaning to say, this was right after Avram had died. This was Kodem Heyos Le'es of Nashim Kasher Yisab Erekos. This was early in their life. You have to understand, sometimes people lose all their money. But the second after they get it, right after they become rich, remember, this was still early in their lives. So, okay, maybe it's possible. But, to Ari's point, hold on one second. But Acharei Kain Chaz over Hashir. But then afterwards, even if he lost it all, then he immediately became wealthy again. But Eretz Plishtim Ad Ki Gidel Maod VeYiknu Bo Sari Plishtim. Until he became so wealthy, as Ari pointed out, from those Psukim, amongst the Plishtim, then the next few Psukim after Avram dies, he becomes super wealthy again. Oh, and then he loses it all right again, right before the story. So this isn't just saying, oh, sometimes people lose all their money. This guy is going on a roller coaster ride. First. He suddenly gets this whole big, inheritance. He's bequeathed from Avram thousands and millions of dollars. And then he loses it all. Then he goes to the Plishtim and he shoots right back up again. And then he loses it all. Like, okay, this is like really a weird story. So that's why people are astounded, you, Rabbi Avram. Because it doesn't make any sense. Did he really just keep losing his money and gaining it back? What would Hashem be trying to do with that? What's the deal? So that's his first point. Vein elu rak divrei schok. It's like, this is a joke. Right? Give me a break. No way. Okay. Now, in terms of your point about, oh, maybe greatness doesn't have to go together with being a tzaddik. After all, you know, sorry, riches don't have to go together with being a tzaddik. Because after all, Eliyahu was poor. Ramban's like, okay, that's true. I agree with that fundamentally. But oh, ki akas of Amar, right? He achrei mos Avram, vayivarach alokim es yitzchak b'no. Va'abracha tosefes ba'osher v'nechasim v'kavod. Vayeh birchaso shavad hon avi v'hani. Wait a second. Eliyahu was poor because Eliyahu was always poor. Here, Hashem promised Yitzchak, after Yitzchak got that inheritance, I'm going to make you great. But he didn't just say great stuff. And I'll make you rich. I'll make the whole world bless you. So I'll be amazed by you. Meaning, it was clear that Hashem blessed him with riches. And you're saying that Hashem then made him lose everything, only to give it back to him after he promised, and then make him lose everything? Like, is that some sort of joke Hashem's trying to play on him? What happened to the bracha? Eliyahu never got a bracha. Other tzaddikim who aren't wealthy never had a direct promise from Hashem to them that I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to make you great amongst the nations. Yitzhak did. Does it make any sense that Hashem would take that all away from him at this point in his life now and he's totally poor? No! That's why we don't like your pshat Ibn Ezra. Not because, oh, it couldn't be that he was a tzaddik and he was poor. No, it could be that you're a tzaddik and you're poor. But it can't be that you're a tzaddik who's poor if Hashem promised you he'd make you rich. That doesn't make any sense. So that's why he doesn't like that point of the Ibn Ezra's. Avo, hayu ha'avos kulam kimelachim umalche goyim bom lifneim the course of imam bris the kosav ishbu ish la'achiv. He says, Look at the stories that happened to Avram and Yitzhak and Yaakov. All the other nations, all the kings, the royalty of the time, came to them to try to make treaties with them. Look at Avimelech in this week's parsha. He comes, he wants to engage with Yitzhak and make a treaty between them, a peace treaty, and that they'd share their assets and they take care of one another and everything would be good amongst them. Why? Because Yitzhak was like a king. You know, sometimes you think of like the guy that's really stark or the guy that's really serious about Judaism. He's being a loser. You know, he's a little bit of a neb. He can't be better at anything else, you know. Can't play basketball, so that's why he learns Torah. Right? You know, you find some way, like, that guy's like, this is his thing, but that's not for me. That wasn't true about the Avos. The Avos were the men. They were awesome. They were super rich and super cool and super dedicated to Judaism. They were that guy who had it all. And the Ramban takes that as axiomatic. So I diverge for a moment just to speak about the difference between them. The Ramban doesn't think there's any significance. Like, who cares whether the Avos were important people or they were not, whether they were rich or not. The Ramban says, no, you understand, these are our Avos. These people were kings amongst people. They started a revolution of monotheism. The whole world was astounded by them. They were wealthy and they were successful in battle, as you see with Avram. Took on 318 men. He took on an empire of four kings. People trembled before Avram because Avram had clear divine protection. Avram was the representative of Hashem, and he was bringing Hashem's name into the world. Hashem didn't let him, like, be looked at as some loser. He wasn't making a chil on Hashem. He was amazing. That's the Ramban's fundamental divide with Ibn Ezra. He thinks, of course, they were great. And the Ramban isn't just feeling that. The Ramban is also proving it from the Pesukim. You see that Avimelech came to him and wanted to create a bris with him. Would it have made any sense if Yitzhak was this guy? You know, who do you invest your money with? The one who sometimes has really good investments and also sometimes loses millions of dollars. Where would you place your money? With that guy? Or with someone who's stable and consistently bringing in good returns? Obviously that guy. They're all going to Yitzhak. If Yitzhak had just lost all his money, oh, but he got it back right now. Is that the type of guy you want to join together with? No, you know, this guy's not blessed by Hashem. Clearly, from the fact that they all wanted to associate with Yitzhak, he was somebody who was consistently wealthy, consistently powerful, and therefore they were all impressed by how Hashem's hand was on him, how he was a representative of Hashem, and that's why they wanted to join with him. So he doesn't like them, and not only because it's not feasible, but it doesn't make sense with the Pesukim, with the stories. Clearly they were rich. The Pesuk says he was rich. The Pesuk says the kings all wanted to join with him. Hashem promised him he would be rich. Don't tell me he was poor. Additionally, in terms of the tzayid that was in his piv, right, that, oh, Yitzhak loved Esav because he was so poor and he never had any food, and Yitzhak at least brought in some food. You know, he's the breadwinner of the home. That's not true. That's not what was going on. He said, you might have kings all the time who enjoy eating good food, right? Don't you have kings who never seem to tire of enjoying good food? They can be rich, and nonetheless, they desire the finest deer meat. And certainly in those times, you know, they might have had, they had their own ranches, they had their own ranges where they would go and hunt themselves, the kings, right? But they would often have freshly caught hunt, right? They would go and have this venison that they had brought in from that day's catch. You go to the market, you want to buy fresh fish, right? You don't want to buy something new. So he sent him out to go get a nice, good, tasty meal, a fresh one. And what way does that mean he's poor? Oh, that means he never had any food. He said, please, I love you. That, no, he liked Esav because Esav would always cater to his desires. He would always bring him in good food. Why does that have to be a one-time thing? And additionally, what about the Ibn Ezra's point about how come, why was today special? Clearly, he was always hungry. He turned to his son and said, please, I'll give you a special bracha. If you go and you bring me in this wonderful deer meat today, whatever, kosher food, you go and bring it in for me that day. That doesn't mean that he never had this. No, it was because of a very important idea in Judaism. In order to properly serve Hashem, you have to be happy. In order to have the Shekhinah be sure around you, you have to be in a state of joy. It's very, very hard. We don't believe in depression in Judaism. We don't believe in being upset and sad. You have to have Yirah Shemayim. That's not the same thing. Not at all. You have to have an awareness of Hashem. But that should invigorate us and give us inspiration to live lives of happiness and fulfillment. That's the way a Jew lives. And Nevi'im in general, the Ramban brings Pesukim in Navi, where when they would want to be in a state of Nevuah, when they wanted to have Hashem rest on them, they would have a harp play, they would have music play, they would eat good food, they would get themselves in the mood, so that way they could have Ruach HaKodesh. They had to be happy. Hashem does not rest on somebody who's sad. So what was Yitzhak doing? He was about to give him the eternal blessings, those that would be carried forth for the rest of the history of the world, for the future, for the destiny. Do you think that was some simple matter? He needed to have the Shekhinah with him. So he needed to have a good meal. He had to be in a state of physical pleasure as well as spiritual pleasure. He had to be happy in order to do it. That's why today was special. He told Esav, go out there. If you want me to give you the bracha, I need you to go and bring us delicacies so that way I can get myself in a good mood, physically as well as spiritually. And that way I'll be able to bless you. Then Hashem will rest on me and I'll be able to give you a proper blessing. So in order to have that happiness in his avodas Hashem, he needed to have the good food. You guys should tell that to the cooks. I mean, it happens to be Torah Shrag has wonderful food. But that idea, in order to properly serve Hashem, you have to have good food. That's why we bring you good brownies and good desserts over here in the Ramban Chabura. So that's another point. Why didn't Rivka send along with Yaakov some riches? Not because they were poor. Because he was running away from his brother. You try running away with caravans and caravans of gold and silver and flocks of sheep. You'll get caught in a second. When you're running away, you want to be as fast, as fleet-footed as you possibly can. You run, run, run! He took his burlap sack, maybe a lunch that his mother packed him, and the clothing on his back, and he ran. Otherwise, Jesus would have killed him. It wasn't because they didn't have any money. It was because they had no time, and he didn't want to bring along all these riches. And also, the Ramban also brings in, by the way, there's a Medrash of Chazal. You guys might have heard of this. Eliphaz, Esav's son. He sent him along to go and catch up with Yaakov. And then they had this whole discussion, and Eliphaz didn't want to kill Yaakov, but he took away all his stuff. So indeed, Rivka did, according to Chazal, send Yaakov along with gold and silver. Maybe, you know, she didn't want to overburden him, but she sent him at least with some riches. And then Esav took it all away through his son Eliphaz. But it's not like she didn't send him with riches. She did. She did. So that disposes of that kind of the Ibn Ezra. And finally, in terms of, you said, oh, who can figure out the secrets of Hashem? Who can understand why Hashem would possibly blind Yitzchak? So similarly, who can understand why Hashem would make him poor? There's a huge difference. Again, we explained why Hashem would make Yitzchak rich. Hashem promised Yitzchak he would make him rich. Hashem said he would do that, so of course he was going to fulfill that. In terms of his eyesight, the Ramban says, two reasons. First of all, how was this story going to happen exactly? Remember, there had to be this whole switcheroo. If Yitzchak could see, would they have been able to pull this off? No. It was a hashgacha pratis that was necessary in order to make sure the right person received the right brachos. That's why Hashem orchestrated in this fashion. It's not such a hard question. Why was Yitzchak blind? One good reason is so Hashem could orchestrate this whole event. Hashem controls everything. Hashem controls the world. Especially Hashem controls the most important thing that was going to happen during that era of Yaakov being the progenitor of Klal Yisrael, not Esau. So Hashem guided history in that direction. So it's not a kasha why he was blind. It would have been a kasha why he was rich, why he was poor, after Hashem promised him that he would be rich, but it's not a kasha why he was blind. So Ibn Ezra, your shot goes up in smoke. I think that's a pretty thorough job, guys. I think he addressed each and every one of these claims. All right. So what is the Ramban's pshat? What was the fact that if it wasn't because he was poor, why would Esav trade in the bechorah of his very, very wealthy father for a pot of soup, for some lentils? What's the deal? Why would he do it? It's a fair question, but I think the answer is relatively simple, and the Ramban himself makes it pretty clear. Let's go back to the first paragraph. Aval kvar amar atam sheba avuro knows the mechira. They explained already the reason why it was easy for Esav to go and sell it away. Now, on one level, just a comment, you could have gone the spiritual route and explained Esav realized that he was going to die if he tried to do the avodah, since he was a rasha, that's where rasha takes us, right? That Esav wouldn't want all the spiritual responsibilities which the bechorah carried with it. And he says, better not to have it. That's why Esav didn't want it. He disgraced it by saying, I don't care about the spiritual. I don't care about the long-term, actually meaningful things in life. I care about the short-term. So that's one way to take it. That's not the way the Ramban goes, though. The Ramban's going with Ibn Ezra. Let's assume the Bechorah is simply the honor, simply the position of filling your father's role after he dies, and also inheriting the larger part of his inheritance. So it's about wealth, let's say. Let's go with that route. Say it's about materialism. So why would Esav, who is a pretty materialistic type of guy, give that all up? For a pot of soup? Why? So he says, no, here's the reason. Because Esav knew he was going to die anyhow. He lived a dangerous life. He was somebody who had a dangerous profession. He was always out there amongst the wild animals, hunting them. This is what he liked to do for sport. This is what he did. But he knew he wasn't going to live a long time. You don't have a long life expectancy when you do that. Guys in the NFL know they're going to have a bad life later on in their lives, after their careers are over, when they're broken and they have concussions. And even though they're wealthy, if they've managed to maintain their wealth, right? But, like, it's not a fun existence. But they think it's worth it. Okay, fine. So Aesop also thought it was worth it. But he knew he wasn't going to live a long time. He was having fun. He was doing what he liked to do, what he was good at. He would go and he would hunt. But he knew he wasn't expected to have a long life expectancy as a hunter. Especially not with a bow and arrow or a sword, right? It's a different thing than nowadays where they, like, bring rocket launchers or whatever it is to kill the poor deer, right? It's not exactly the same scenario. So Aesop realized he wasn't going to survive that long. The karavu shayamas b'chayav. It was very likely, high probability, that he would die in his father's lifetime. The elam b'chora shum maila rak achari ha'av. And a b'chora is meaningless during the father's lifetime. It's only after the father dies. Then you'll inherit him. You'll fill in his position of honor. You'll take all his money. So that's where it's worthwhile. But if he knew he wasn't going to live past his father, umato alo b'chora. What would the b'chora help him out? So that's why Aesop didn't care about it. V'omar, and the pasuk says, v'yochal v'yesht v'yakam v'yelech v'yivaz. Note that, guys. Listen to that language. Listen to the ring of the psukim. Five quick verbs, one after the other after the other. And he ate, and he drank, and he got up, and he went, and he disgraced the b'chora. Listen to that. What's the ring of the words? What is the pasuk telling us? Ki achar she'achal v'shasa, chazara seda el tzeda. After he got up, he ate and he drank, he went back to the field to go to his catch, to go and keep on hunting. Vizu sibas bizoya b'chor. This was what was making a mocker of the b'chor. Ki ein chefetz b'ksilim. Rak sheyochlu v'yeshtu v'yasu cheftzam v'itam lo yachusu lo chushu liyom machar. That's the disgrace. That's the degradation of the b'chorah. Because, yeah, it was a lot of money, or yeah, it was a lot of honor, or you could go into the spiritual, the future destiny of the universe aspect of it. Yeah, it was worthwhile. But you know what? Aesop wasn't a long-term thinker. Aesop ate, and he drank, and he got up, and he went out to the field, and he disgraced the b'chora. The disgrace wasn't that he just mocked it. And he was willing to trade it for a pot of beans. That too. But deeper is that he couldn't control himself. He was hungry now, so he thought about the now. The here and the now was all Aesop lived with. He was so focused on indulging his titles that he said, all right, yeah, beans, good. Oh, $1 million? Yeah, I can't handle it. Which is a depressing thought to see somebody who was so steeped in his materialism, who was so into the physicality that he couldn't even think about long-term physicality. But I'm sure all of us can relate to that. I'm sure all of us have done things that we regret, things that we've made mistakes before, because we couldn't think beyond the moment. We got involved in something and we couldn't pull out until it was too late. Because we didn't think about the long-term consequences. If we thought about the long-term consequences, we would never have ever done that. We would have thought better. Hopefully, the story of Yaakov and Esav should give us that inspiration not to be like Esav, to Vayochav, Vayesh, Vayakam, Vayilach, Vayivas. To quickly do all these actions, all these physical things without even thinking, impulsively, and trade away your life for a moment's foolishness. To trade away your eternal life for a fleeting life's pleasures. You should live like Yaakov and not like Esav. And that way, Meretz Hashem, Hashem should bless us with all the blessings which Yaakov ultimately received.